This morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So if you will open up the Bible, the Word of God, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at peace. Peace. As you know, if you go back through, Paul started the book of Romans. He talks about God's wrath on the unrighteous, God's righteous judgment. He talks about the Jews guilty of the Gentiles. He talks about God's judgment defended. He talks about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he comes through peace. To peace. How can you have peace with God? How can you be at peace with God? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you open up, if your Bible's there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to go back into your Word. And Lord, as I always ask, that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your Word this morning. Not with man's wisdom, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, Lord, I pray and ask that your Spirit will go out to the hearers of this sermon and to your Word, and that you'll open up their ears and their hearts and their eyes to the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see, peace, we're going to look at this morning, is not a subjective feeling of peace. Rather, this peace is a state of being at peace instead of war with God. You see, the hostility, the war between you and God, the believer, has ceased. You as a believer in Jesus Christ have been reconciled to God. That's the peace we're going to look at this morning. In your bulletins, though, this peace, there's three things I want to look at. That this peace can only come through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace with God except through Jesus Christ. And also, this peace that we can have through Jesus Christ is peace over our daily provisions, our daily happenings in our life. And then number three, this peace comes through glorification of our spirits being with the Lord, our bodies being with Him, going to be glorified to an incorruptible body. But now, you see, peace, this peace through justification by faith is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, Jesus Christ, He is the great peacemaker. You see, He is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 states that. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He is the mediator. The only mediator between God and man. You see, into this peace, though, with God, we were brought. We were not born into this state. This is not a natural birth. This is a new birth. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Let's go over and look at that. It is not by works. Go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at this new birth. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We're going to go in to a Bible dictionary this morning, and I want to read to you the definition of a Pharisee. You see, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. You see, a Pharisee, or the separated ones, was a religious and political party in Palestine in the New Testament times. The Pharisees were known for insisting that the law of God be observed, as the scribes interpreted it, and for their special commitment to keeping the laws of tithing and ritual purity. One distinctive feature of the Pharisees was their strong commitment to observing the law of God as it was interpreted and implied by the scribes. Although the priest had been responsible for teaching and interpreting the law in the Old Testament times, many people had lost all respect for the priest because of the corruption in the Jerusalem priesthood. They looked to the scribes instead to interpret the law for them. Some scribes were priests, many were not. Still, they lived pious, disciplined lives, and they had been trained to become experts in the law. It was natural then for people to follow their leading rather than that of the priest. The way in which the Pharisees spelled out the meaning of the Mosaic law, the ways in which they adapted the law to suit their needs of their day, the time-honored customs they endorsed, all these became part of the tradition of the elders. You can find it in Mark chapter 7. Although these traditions were not put into writing, they were passed on from one scribe to another and from the scribes to the people. From this tradition, they claimed the Jewish people could know the way God's law should be observed. The Pharisees agreed, and they were known for supporting and keeping the tradition of the elders. The Pharisees also believed it was important to observe all the laws of God, which they taught were 613 in all. But they were especially known for their commitment to keeping of the tithing law and the ritual purity. In the New Testament, the Pharisees appear very often in accounts of Jesus' ministry and the history of the early church. In these passages, a number of the typical failings of the Pharisees are evident. Of course, not all Pharisees failed in all these points, and the same failings can be found among religious people of any age. Pharisees observed the law carefully as far as appearances went, but their hearts were far from God. They were not with God. You see, their motives were wrong because they wanted human praise. They also had evil desires that were hidden by their pious show. That is why Pharisees are often called hypocrites. Their hearts did not match their outward appearance. The Pharisees thought they could match God's standards by keeping all their outward rules. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This can easily happen when people think God's will is the same thing as their list of what they can and cannot do. Their desire to keep all God's laws was commendable, but sometimes they put the emphasis on the wrong places. Minor details became a major preoccupation, and they forgot the important things. You might look at the woe chapter of Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And he goes down through a list of the things they went through. Finally, Because Pharisees thought they were doing their best to keep God's law while others were not, they often looked down on such as sinners, especially people like tax collectors and prostitutes. Religious people need to remember that they too are sinners in God's eyes and that Christ died for all. So you see, this man Nicodemus really didn't have peace with God because he was a Pharisee. Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So at the point of salvation, when that peace between you and God is reconciled through Jesus Christ, He poured out on us, into our hearts, the Holy Spirit at that point in conversion. That's peace. You see, today am I in your world? We do not and we will not have peace. You see, the peace the world longs for is a different peace than what the Bible talks about. You see, there is a temporal peace and there is an eternal peace. A temporal peace is between man. An eternal peace is between God and man. My question this morning, which one are you looking for? Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is the true eternal peace, as we read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting quote out there by a person that says, peace. Peace is the brief moment in history when everyone stands around reloading. Let that sink in a minute. That's a temporal peace. That's peace between men because they're reloading. You see, this eternal peace, the true eternal peace, comes only through Jesus Christ. That's the peace due to salvation. So in your bulletins, look at peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. On number one, go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. It says, Jesus the Good Shepherd. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Go down to verse 14. 14 through 18 of the same chapter. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. verse 25 of John 10, 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's true peace. That's true eternal peace. To know that you are eternally secure in Christ. The paraphrase of this says, Jesus answered, "I told you, but you don't believe. Everything I have done has been authorized by my Father. Actions that speak louder than words. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. They are protected from the destroyer for good. No one can steal them from out of my hand. The Father who put them under my care is so much greater than the destroyer and thief. No one could ever get them away from Him. I and the Father are one heart and mind." That's why Jesus could say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, that's peace. That's the only way we can be reconciled to Almighty God and have peace with the Father in heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Paul said over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. The text states, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You see, there is no peace in worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. True sorrow for sins leads to a change of mind and a turning to God. Since repentance means turning to God, who is the Savior, repentance results in spiritual deliverance, salvation. But the kind of sorrow the world experiences produces death. That's why in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." That's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, is that gift. That's peace with Him. Peace with Almighty God. Reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. We are no longer enemies to God. We are sons through Christ. Go back to the book of John and let's put some text to that. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verses 6 through 13. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To them He gave the right refers to the legitimate entitlement to the position of children of God. You see, by believing, undeserving sinners can become full members of God's family. You see, this new spiritual birth is not of blood, that is, by physical generation or by parents, nor is the new birth of the will of flesh, that is, by personal effort. Neither is a birth of the will of man, that is, something done by another individual. Each person must individually trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to have eternal life. It is a gift to be received, not a reward achieved through any human effort. You see, it's only through Jesus Christ and Him alone that we can have this peace. Let's dig a little deeper here. Let's keep going. Peace with God. The term therefore, in Romans 5:1, where it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, connects Paul's present argument with what he has already said, especially in chapters 3 and 4 of Romans. In those chapters, the apostle established that as believers, we have been justified by faith. Because of our justification by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the peace that Paul is speaking of here is not subjective. What is subjective? A definition of subjective is of or resulting from the feelings of a person's thinking, not the objective. It's personal. It's bias. It's a feeling from that person. So it's not subjective. It is objective, which is existing as an object or fact. It's independent of the mind. It's real. It's not biased. It's not partial. It's not prejudiced. It is subjective. It is not a feeling, but it's a fact. Apart from salvation through Jesus Christ, every human being is at enmity with God, spiritually at war with Almighty God. Regardless of what his feelings about God may be, in the same way, the person who is justified by faith in Christ is at peace with God, regardless of how they may feel at any given moment. You see, through his trust in Jesus Christ, a sinner's war with God is ended for all eternity. Most unsaved people do not think of themselves as enemies of God, because they have no conscious feelings of hatred for him and do not actively oppose his work or contradict his word. They consider themselves, at worst, as being neutral. Neutral about God. They're not enemies of God. But you know what? No such neutrality is possible. You cannot sit on the sidelines. You're either at peace with God or you're an enemy with God. You see, the mind of every unsaved person is at peace only with the things of the flesh, and therefore, by definition, is hostile towards God and cannot be otherwise. Not only are all unbelievers enemies of God, but God is also the enemy of all unbelievers to the degree that He is angry with them every day, it says in Psalms chapter 7, and condemns them to eternal hell. You see, God is the enemy of the sinner, and that enmity cannot end unless and until the sinner places his or her trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Every person who is not a child of God, as we know the text says, The only way to be a child of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, and He grants that. If they are not a child of God, they are a child of Satan. And every person who is not a citizen of God's kingdom is a citizen of Satan's kingdom. As Paul declared near the opening of Romans, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Romans chapter 1. You see, the most imminent consequence of justification is reconciliation, which is the theme of Romans chapter 5. Reconciliation with God brings peace with God. The peace is permanent and irrevocable, because Jesus Christ, through whom believers receive this reconciliation, always lives to make intercession for them, it says in Hebrews 7. When a person embraces Jesus Christ in repentant faith, the sinless Son of God, who made perfect satisfaction for all sins, makes that person eternally at peace with God the Father. In fact, Christ not only brings peace to the believer, but in Ephesians chapter 2, He Himself is our peace. This all points out how crucial it is to understand the nature and extent of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You know, He's the basis of our assurance. Although the peace of which Paul is speaking in this passage is the objective peace of being reconciled to God, awareness of that objective peace brings to the believer a deep and wonderful subjective, or a feeling as peace of well, because it's based on the fact of what the Bible says. You see, when a Christian is convinced, when me and you are convinced, he is eternally secure in Christ, he is freed from focusing on his own goodness and merit, and is able to serve the Lord with the unqualified confidence that nothing can separate him from his Heavenly Father. He can say what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. You might make a note there. He says, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, the peace that me and you as a believer has in the knowledge that he is secure forever in Christ, not only strengthens his faith, it strengthens our service. We can go out and truly share the hope that is within us, because we know we are eternally secure in Christ alone. The knowledge that we are eternally at peace with God prepares us to wage effective spiritual warfare in Christ's behalf and on His power. When engaged in battle, John MacArthur says here, "A Roman soldier wore boots with spikes in the bottom to give him a firm footing when he was fighting in hand-to-hand combat." Because Christians have their feet shod with the gospel of peace, which is part of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, they have confidence to stand firmly for Christ without spiritual slipping and emotional sliding that uncertainty about salvation inevitably brings, knowing that an almighty God is on our side. You see, that's peace. That's peace. When we know that we have peace through and only through Jesus Christ, it will make you bold as a lion for the spiritual warfare. Saints, we can have peace due to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. through Jesus Christ, our peace with God and our salvation is permanent and it's eternal. Let's go to number two. Back to the opening text, Romans chapter 5 now, again. Let's go to verses 2 through 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, tribulations. You know, we can have peace as we go through our daily lives in these tribulations through Christ and Christ alone. Let's go and see what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 43. Turn there in your Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 43. It says, do not worry. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. But I want this last part of this, because this peace, this supernatural peace, comes only by God. But to meditate on these things, which is verses 8 through 9, is very interesting. And we need to probably hide, we need to ask God to hide this in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. This would be a good text of Scripture for me and you to meditate on. I should say to memorize so we can meditate on it as we go through our daily lives. Paul says to the Philippians, finally, brethren, because when you're in situations about your daily provisions, you can get overwhelmed by them. But if you can bring this text back to your mind, it's going to bring you peace. Because he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, peace in God should be the attitude in the Christian life. In Christians, As Christians, we need to be reminded of this often. You see, our enemies should be amazed of how content, thankful, and not boastful we are on a mountaintop, and how content and thankful and composed we are during times of sufferings and hardships. You see, God does not have to be told our needs and desires. He knows them better than we do. But He wants us to recognize His great mercies and our dependence on Him. You see, the peace of God, this comfortable sense of being reconciled to Almighty God, the hope of the heavenly blessings, if you think about it, are really too much to comprehend. But this peace that we are reconciled to God, should help us to keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ. It should keep us from easily falling into sin, and to keep us calm with an inward satisfaction. You see, believers, we are to strive for a good name with God and with man. We should strive to walk in integrity. And then if we are praised by men, it will be for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Think about the Apostle Paul. His doctrine and his life agreed together. The Apostle Paul talked the Christian walk. Or I should say, talked the Christian talk, and he walked the Christian walk. You see, all of our blessings and provisions and rewards are according to the mercy of God. Yet, the enjoyment of them depends upon our obedience to His commands. When you obey Him, as Charles Stanley says, obey God and leave the results up to Him. That will bring us peace in our daily walk. Number 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 now. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You see, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. Turn with me to Ephesians. This is not on the board, so we'll have to put this up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And let's read that. You see, this Holy Spirit that we are sealed with gives us a promise that we are going to be glorified. And this glorification is a peace for the future. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." You see, at that point of conversion, that God granted me and you salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. This is a glorification we're going to look at here. You see, there is a peace for the believer in Jesus Christ that the world will never know. Someone once said, "The believer not only is well assured by faith that there is another life, but a happy, fulfilled, eternal life after this temporal life here on earth has ended. Yes, he has a good hope through grace of a heaven as our dwelling place, a resting place, a hiding place." You know what Jesus said in the upper room in John chapter 14? The night before He is crucified in John 14, 1 through 3, He said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a peace! What a peace that He gave to the disciples. That's our peace. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So let's conclude here this morning. Through glorification, the body will be made glorious. It will be incorruptible. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, it says, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You see, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So as you can see, I'm going to go back this morning, and in your bulletins, the opening text, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, is in there. I'm going to read to you one more time that them text to you. Because that's peace. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You see, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at salvation. We have peace with God in our daily lives, you have peace for the present. We also have peace for the future. Our glorification. As we finish this morning, I want to read to you a poem by Helen Steiner Rice. It says, "Whenever I am troubled and lost in deep despair, I bundle all my troubles up and go to God in prayer. I tell Him I am heartsick and lost and lonely too, that I am deeply burdened and don't know what to do. But I know He stilled the tempest and calmed the angry sea, and I humbly ask if in His love He'll do the same for me. Then I just keep quiet and think on thoughts of peace, and as I abide in my stillness, my restless murmurings cease." You see, we have peace with God. God's little promises this morning is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Father, once again, as we close this morning, we do want to thank You for Your Word, Lord, that we don't have to go on feelings to know that we can have peace with God. So we know that this flesh can flare up. We know that the enemy of our souls can come in as a roaring lion and try to destroy us. But we thank You, Christ, for putting in Your Word that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But You came. You came to give us life and life more abundantly. We thank You for that. We thank You that You came to bring peace to us. Peace with God. We were once enemies with God. But since You saved us, You've reconciled. You've reconciled us and given us an eternal peace with Almighty God. We thank You, Christ, for that. And Lord, I want to pray for everyone that's listening that if they don't have that peace, You cannot stand on the sidelines. It's one way or the other. It's a yes or no answer. You're either saved by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, or you're not saved. It's not by works. It's by grace. Lord, I pray You will open up the ears, the hearts, the eyes of the hearers, that if they don't have peace with God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that You will bring that to them. You'll convict them of that, that they need to have that peace and that reconciliation, and if You'll grant them that. And Lord, for those that are truly born saints, that we know that peace is eternal, that we know our salvation is eternal, that's peace. That empowers us to go out and share the hope that's within us. That's what peace people need to know. There is a peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. The world can never give that peace, that true eternal peace. Father, I pray that You'll go out and work mightily by the power of Your Holy Spirit to bring people to that peace. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.